The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
Look with me now in Romans chapter 6. Let me just read a couple of key verses, and then I want to take us to where we are in our study this morning. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 11. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin. So here's a command. You must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. Then down to verse 14. This is not a command. This is a promise. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Now look with me at verse 20, where we are this morning. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God abides forever. By His grace and His mercy, may His word be preached for you. Please be seated. When our family vacations were usually met with, okay, Daddy, what cemetery are we visiting this time? What battlefield are we going to walk through? What historical site are we going to get to? My very patient children and of course my patient wife. It's been very interesting to watch a double major math and chemistry get married to a double major history and Bible. It's been an interesting 50 plus years. But one of the things is whenever we would go to sites, and as you know, I have the opportunity to take people on discipleship tours where we go to historical sites, go to the site to get insight while you're on site. And then things begin to kind of come alive. Well, I not only try to find the material that helps me understand the event in that location, but one of the things I love to find is something that you can now get, and that is what we call these then and now books. In other words, you go to those sites and you either have drawings or pictures of what it was like then, and now you got a picture of what it looks like now. Then and now. Maybe you've seen them. One of my favorite ones I have that I look at every time I take people to Israel is the then and the now. As you look at what it was like then, and then they've got an overlay of what it looks like now that sits on top of it. Or World War II places in Europe and battlefields, or Civil War, or other historical sites all around Philadelphia. I've got these things where here's the picture then, here's the picture now. Well, that's the Christian life. What we were then, and what are we now, with the anticipation of what we will be. Then, now. And that's exactly where Paul concludes chapter 6. Now, please don't forget, I don't know of another section of Scripture more important to understand the Christian life than Romans 6, 7, and 8. And I know of no chapter in the Bible more foundational and more essential to the Christian life than Romans chapter 6, union with Christ, united to Christ. We're in Christ and Christ is in us. Paul has given us his heart of the gospel. He is eager to preach it. He is unashamed to preach it. It is the power of God to raise dead sinners. It is the righteousness of God to clothe us and make us acceptable to God. It alone provides the solution to that which is our universal issue, every single human being born of Adam, and that is sin. How can we be saved from our sins when we are dead in our sins and rightly under the judgment of God because of our sins? He says, good news, gospel. There's the power of God that raises sinners from spiritual graveyards. There is the righteousness of God that not only declares we are innocent because Jesus paid for our sins, but we are accepted because his righteousness has been given to us and we are accepted in the beloved. And Paul, in this exposition of the gospel, anticipates the two gospel errors that have been present ever since the gospel was first preached and recorded in the scripture. And that is the heresy on one side. Now, we've used some language, some words here, but I think it's helpful to keep using them. The heresy of nomianism, or legalism. That is, we are saved by our works. And then there is the heresy of antinomianism or libertinism. Well, if I'm saved by grace, it really doesn't matter how I live, does it? And he has answered both of those very succinctly and very carefully and very profoundly and very pointedly. He has said this. He has said, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? If God's grace is greater than our sin, if God's grace is greater than our sin, do we pervert that into saying, well, if God's grace is greater than our sin, then I'll just sin a lot to get a lot more grace. In fact, I'm doing God a favor with my sin, antinomianism. So he says to those of us who think we have to do the works of the law to be saved, or that we can do the works of the law to be saved. And by the way, let me just stop here. Yesterday I was doing some work on a Today in Perspective podcast for next week. When I played football, I used to have what I used to call Mike Simpson moments. Mike Simpson was the biggest, the meanest, most agile, and most hostile member of the East Mecklenburg Eagles football team. And he seemed to look for me. And there have been more than one occasion that I took a Mike Simpson moment, a hit from him, and it would knock the breath out of my body. In fact, right now while I'm preaching, I remember one in particular, and I'm losing my breath thinking of it right now. I had one of those Mike Simpson moments this week. I picked up a survey by a reputable company, and there were two things that stood out. It was a survey of evangelical pastors in which 40% said there is no such thing as inerrant absolute truth. Is there any wonder why Christians can't think and why we do not have Christian world and life views? And then, unsurprisingly, over 40% attributed salvation to living a good life. Salvation by works. So the next time you think Paul doesn't need to take the time to warn us against nomianism, works salvation, just remember that. We constantly want to pollute the gospel by putting our hands on it. I am not saying Christians don't work. No, we work and we were saved to do good works, but our good works don't save us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. Can you get any plainer? Not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. But we don't bring our works to the cross or in place of the cross. We bring our works because of the cross to him who went to it to save us from our works, which are sin, with his works, which is perfect righteousness. But we also have that other error, antinomianism or libertinism. Well, if God's grace is greater than my sin, I'll just get a lot of sin. God will have to give me a lot of grace. No, he doesn't have to give you grace at all. That's why it's called grace. It's unmerited favor. It's a sovereign act of God. Did you see up there that sanctification is a work of God's what? Free grace. The other day I was in a debate, in a discussion in a forum on this when a guy says, why did our Westminster fathers, why did they repeat themselves so unnecessarily? You can almost hear the sarcasm as we now look back at those fathers with our, and with the sense that we're somehow smarter. Free grace. Isn't grace in and of itself free, unmerited? Why do you have to put the word free there? It's called repetition and redundancy. The reason they put free there was because we keep trying to make grace about us instead of about God's glory. So they're finding ways with adverbs and adjectives to make sure you understand the noun. It's God's free grace. It's not merited. We don't, with what we do, allow God to save us, add to God's salvation, or enable God to save us. And when he saves us, we then care about what we do, not because what we do saves us, but because we love the Savior who saved us with what he did. And that brings us to this particular text, as Paul dismantles two heresies. And by the way, in the meantime, he gives us the template for discipleship. Please allow me, I'm leaving chapter 6, allow me to say it one more time. He gives us the template of gospel life and gospel discipleship. Know, be, do. He intentionally does not give us any gospel commands until chapter 6. Why? Because he's laying the foundation for the life we live based upon the salvation we have through the life that Jesus lived and the death he died. He wants us to know who we are in Christ. We're in Christ, and when Christ died to sin, we died to sin. When Christ rose to God, we rose to God. When Christ died for our sins, we died with him to sins. When Christ rose, we rose with him in order to live a life that bears worship to God and that bears a witness to the grace of God. He wants us to understand. He wants us to know. So he says, did you note when he uses these rhetorical questions to dismantle these gospel heresies? Are we to continue in sin that grace might abound? Are we to sin all the more? When he asks those questions, what does he say? Do you not know? Well, here's the answer. No, Paul, they don't know, because if they did know, they wouldn't be asking that question. That's why discipleship begins with teaching. That's why Paul will then say in chapter 6, do you remember from last week? You have become formed by that standard of teaching. You've been molded by God's word. You've been put into the mold and pressed into the mold of God's word so that you will not be pressed into the mold of the world. Brothers and sisters, please listen to me. I mean, this is so heavy on my heart, I can't hardly stand it. But please listen to me. You will never be able to resist the mold of the world until you know God's mold for you revealed in his word. It's being molded by the world that you're able to say no to the mold that the world is pressing upon you through the entertainment world, through journalism, through government, through educational systems. It's all around you incessantly, every single day. And you can't say, that's why we're going to get to a text. I promise we're going to get there. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But you know what? Most of us don't want to take the time for that. I mean, this week, I even have communications. You know, why do we deal with doctrine? I think I'd just rather have, can I just have some practical steps? Most of us think the Christian life is changing the techniques of life. God changes your heart with His Word, and that's why the life is changed. We have to be pressed into the mold of God's Word. Know. And then when you know who you are. Now you're ready to do. You see, until then, we think we are what we are by what we do, instead of we do what we do because of who we are in Him. And when His saving grace sets hold of us, here's what happens. We are set free. We are set free. But we aren't set free to go free. We are set free to go to Jesus. We have been set free to go to Him and follow Him. Who set us free? The Bible tells us we leave the slavery to sin and its death to lovingly become the servants and slaves of Christ for life. And because we live in Him. Now look how he brings this to a summation in chapter 6 and verse 20. Here's what he says. Chapter 6, take a look with me in verse 20. For. Now that word for, that's why I read some of the previous verses. Because what we're about to hear is a distillation, summation of what he's been saying. For, in light of this that you have heard, when, notice, then, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. I was an unbeliever. Now, praise God, I was taken to church and heard the gospel. And so the restraining hands of God's grace that eventually became the redeeming work of God's grace in my life was at work in my life. But when I would wake up, I wonder how I can seek righteousness as an offering of praise to God today. I can't remember thinking that when I'd wake up in the morning. When I, pre-conversion, I was free regarding righteousness. It would never cross my mind one time, how can I change my life? How can I change my decision? How can I do things differently for the one who made a difference in saving me? I never thought about that because I had another thought. I was enslaved to sin. That's what I was enslaved to. And therefore, sin, self-absorption, self-promotion, self-aggrandizement, self-reliance, self-fixation, that began to rule and reign so that that was what governed the life every day. For when you were then, back then, pre-conversion, you were slaves of sin. You were free in regard to righteousness. And then he asked a question. I love the way Paul uses questions. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? Now notice something. And prior to conversion, we work hard at sinning without shame. shamelessly sinning against God. And what fruit did we get from it? Maybe a momentary exhilaration in the sin. Let me tell you what else comes with it. Despair. Cindy will tell you this last week while we were trying to do a little bit of setting aside time, we in the evening sat on a porch and at this bed and breakfast. And there was a couple that sat behind us. And for an hour and a half, this guy argued, money buys happiness. I remember his famous line that pierced through the evening, disturbing my tranquility. Any seen anybody frowning driving a Lamborghini? No, I'll tell you what I'll do. I will take you to the upper echelons of celebrityism and power and influence. Go see the price tag on how many therapists they hire. The toys that they have to buy trying to distract themselves from meaninglessness. What did you derive from sin? Now, maybe a momentary exhilaration. No, what we derive is what Ecclesiastes tells us we're going to derive. Emptiness. The blowing of wind. Emptiness and vanity. What would we sell our soul for but emptiness? Absolute emptiness. Think we may gain the world, but actually what we gain is emptiness. So in our slavery to sin, what did we do? What fruit did we get from that? What was the payback for our sin at those times of which we're now ashamed? The end of those things is death. The death of dreams. I was just, again, sending our way, just doing some processing and everything. I looked at my own life and I looked at those years of rebellion. The death of a athletic career, the death of academics, the death of relationships, the death of dreams, the death of despair. All of that. That's what I got from it. That's what sin gave me. Death. Death. And I try to remind myself of that as a believer every time the temptation of the world comes to awaken the old man within me. Harry, that choice brings death. It can bring the death of a ministry, the death of a relationship, the death of a marriage, the death of a family. That's what it can. Sin brings death. That's what sin brings. And in our enslavement to it, we weren't thinking about righteousness. We were thinking about sin. And that's where we are. In other words, what he is saying this, pre-conversion, there were tracks in our life that were the evidence that we were dead in our sins. When we then, pre-conversion, dead in our sins, there are tracks. And those tracks are sin and despair and death and discouragement. The best we can hope for is a momentary exhilaration or distraction from our meaninglessness with the toys we amass and the places we go. But no vacation ever does it. We need another one. We need a bigger one. No house ever does it. We need another one. We need a bigger one. No toy ever does it. We need another one. We need a bigger one. And the world keeps selling it and we keep buying it when we're enslaved and dead in our sins. But when we are saved, there are new tracks that are laid down. Those tracks don't save us. Those tracks are the evidence of salvation. Look at where he goes next. For the end of those things is death. But now, that was then. Now look at now. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. In other words, we lived Exodus 21. Exodus 21 says that when a man is in indentured servitude, at the end of that servitude, the master who sets him free, that there are those who are so amazed at the kindness, the grace, and the integrity, and the benevolence of the master, that when they set them free, they don't walk away with that freedom. They go to a doorpost where a nail is driven through their ear and a ring is placed, and they become voluntarily, relationally, the servants of that master who set them free. And that's the picture of what happens to every authentic Christian. They're not set free to be what they want to be. They're set free to be what Christ calls them to be. And they're set free to rise up and follow thee. That we, when set free by him, became slaves to him. We, by love and notice, Christ, I know we've talked about this, let me just reference it one more time. Christ does not put the ring in our nose. He puts the ring in our ear. Because we hear him from his word and follow him who speaks to our hearts. That's what he has called us to. That's what we are now in Christ. And just as there are tracks of death and sin in our lives prior to our conversion, there are now tracks post-conversion. Verse 22, but now that you have been set free from sin, have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to, now here's a word, sanctification. Okay, now stop with me here. Remember, we want to know. That means we want to know Bible terms and Bible concepts so that we can know who we are. B. That then gives us a foundation for what we do. The gospel is the foundation, the formation, and the motivation of the Christian life. So now we're learning something about salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And here's what we're learning. The gospel is the power of God, and the gospel is the righteousness of God. And when God comes into our life to save us, when God comes into our life to set us free, when God comes to deliver us, he first delivers us from the power of sin. That's why we love the gospel. It's the power of God. It's greater than the power of sin in my life. I'm dead in my sin. Can somebody bring me from this spiritual boneyard to life? Praise God. The answer is that Christ, by the power of God, through the Spirit of God and the Word of God, causes us to be born again, regeneration. We're born again. Folks, the new birth is not the reward for believing in Jesus. The new birth is the act of God's grace that sets us free so we can and will believe in Jesus. We cannot, that's what he told Nicodemus, you can't see or enter the kingdom of God until you are born again. And now that I'm set free and I come to Jesus, now I not only have the power of God that has set me free in regeneration, I've got the righteousness of God, where my sins are gone and his righteousness, and I'm now innocent, justification. So I've been set free from the power of sin in regeneration. I've been set free from the penalty of sin in justification. Why? To set me on the road of sanctification, eradicating the practices of sin in my life. And where does that end? Glorification, where he removes even the presence of sin for all eternity, and we're with him. That's where we are now. Every one of you here who know Jesus as Lord and Savior by grace, you've got a new heart. You've been born again. You've got a new record. You've been justified. You've got a new family. You've been adopted into the family of God. And you are now growing in grace, sanctification, putting off the old man, putting on the new man, imperfectly but intentionally. Through seasons of up and seasons of down, but overall, the trajectory is Him perfecting us as we grow, not for grace, but in the grace and knowledge of Christ, until we get there, glorification. And there will be no sin. There's two things I won't do in heaven, one of which I want to do less now, and one of which I want to do more now. In heaven, I won't sin. I want to do less now on the way. In heaven, I can't lead anybody to Jesus. Therefore, I want to do more evangelism now on the way there. But He is doing this work in you. This is the gospel of grace. And now the fruit of the gospel of grace is sanctification, that you are set apart to Christ, that you belong to Him. And what is the end? Glorification, eternal life. And then He gives it a summation. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the one we use to teach Bridge to Life and how to evangelize. This is the one I get to say is, I think, a central verse in the Bible. Remember what I said 2 weeks ago? That the book of Romans has foundation stones and capstones. This one is a foundation stone and a capstone. The wages of sin, death. What does sin earn for us in life? Death, despair, chaos, destruction. Now, physical death, spiritual death, and then eternal death under the judgment of God. Then comes in this verse the greatest word in the Bible. But the free gift, the gift of God. The wages of sin, death. Gift of God, life. The gift of God is eternal life. Where? Through Jesus Christ. Our what? Savior? Yes. Our Lord. He's our master. He set us free to follow Him from now into all of eternity. Well, I'm at the end, so let me get to the end. I'm really not at the end, but I'm going to end. Here it is. Here's your takeaway. Let me give it to you this way. The distinction between authentic Christianity and synthetic, that's man-fabricated Christianity. The distinction between authentic Christianity and synthetic Christianity is that Christians have not simply learned to do different things. Folks, there is a place for sermons on best practices consistent with Christian doctrine. But what you need is 16 ounces to the pound sound doctrine to have a sound life. Then you don't ask questions like, shall we sin that grace might abound? We need to know the Word of God. The Christian life is not simply learning to do different things, but that God's grace has made us different. Different things is what we do because God has made us different. Our life that has different things comes from our heart. And the highway to our heart is through the mind, where God's grace by His Spirit and His Word come through the mind to the heart and is displayed in the life. God's grace makes a difference. God's grace is the difference. That's the difference. Not that we've got a better technique for life. In In fact, our technique makes no sense. I mean, just a while ago, some of you who love Jesus brought, you said, I'm not going to rob God today in worship. I'm going to bring his tithe. And you brought his tithe as an act of worship today. And you tell the world, hey, this is great. Did you know my 90% is greater than the 100%? They think that's stupid. And you just trust the Lord because he's made a difference. When we say no to sin, the world thinks that's stupid. When we pray that our children will love Jesus and follow him, even if it takes them to mission fields and not to a posh penthouse executive suite, they think that's crazy. Now, we think different things. We do different things because we think different things, and it's because God's grace has made a difference. That's what makes us different. It's not just we've memorized different techniques. It's God's grace has made the difference. Now, you have been set free. Not yet is the perfect come. I mean, Satan's defeated, but he's not destroyed. The kingdom of God is here, but not in its consummation. The kingdom of darkness is defeated, but it has not yet been destroyed. Then I was under sin. Now we are under grace. And now that we're under grace, not yet has the perfect come, but now the dominion of sin has been broken. We're not under law. We're under grace. God's grace makes a difference in us, on our heart. And how can it be? And therefore, here's what I would just simply say in closing with you. This is simply this. We not only because we know the truth of the gospel. Let me just say this. I got to say this. The gospel message and its components in the Bible is all you need to know to get converted. That's all you need to know to get converted. But to be an authentic Christian, you need the whole Bible. You need the whole Bible. What did Jesus say? Make disciples, baptizing them, and then what? Teaching them to observe what? All that I've commanded. You need the whole Bible to be a whole Christian. We need to know so that we can be what God's grace has made us to be. Then we do what we do because God's grace has made the difference, has made us different. And it is God's grace that is accomplishing it. And then we don't ask questions, shall we sin that grace might abound? We ask questions like this. How can it be that thou, my God, would die for me? And then what people will see in the company of God's people is a different people. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Not to be saved, but for the Savior. Then what does it say? God's grace teaches us to wait for the appearing of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people, a peculiar people, a different people for his own glory. And that becomes their joy. The authentic life of a Christian is not one that has experienced the love of Christ to go do what I want to, but the love of Christ that sends me to do what Christ calls me to do. Because that's what I want to do. Because I love him who first loved me. Those words would have never come out of my life except for God's grace. God's grace makes the difference. So here's my two questions. Do you want this Savior who makes a difference? I am not offering you in Christianity a coach-up technique, 5 easy steps to a different life. I offer you Jesus. And he makes a difference. And when God's grace makes a difference, it makes a different people. The result is our sanctification. The end is eternal life. I invite you to that company of people. And folks, would you please join me in prayer that the world might see us as different people, happy and holy for Christ. Not angry, not worldly, not self-absorbed, but they might see a happy company of those who love to pursue holiness, not for salvation, but for their Savior. Let's pray. God, thank you for the moments we could be together in your word. Holy Spirit, I acknowledge all of the inadequacies that I bring to this task, but I thank you it is not the preacher, it is you. So Jesus, as I prayed at the beginning, please speak and give ears to our hearts that we might hear you and follow you. And the glory of the God of grace might become the heartbeat of our life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, Senior Pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org. Or call 205-776-5200.